The UK has left the EU. What next?
Hello, and welcome to a Mark and Pete special. Yes, the UK has finally left the exclusive EU club. Hurrah, yes. Says Clergyman Pete. And Huzzah. Businessman Mark says, fantastic. Now businesses can focus on doing business. Yes, and even Prime Minister Boris Johnson, who led the Leave campaign, calls this a new dawn for the United Kingdom. But, of course, it also raises some big questions, particularly in the transition period. Yes, not everything, yes. Of course, is concluded. And, of yes. course, when you do leave an exclusive club, it brings a host of problems. Waving your host goodbye can make people cry, as you enjoyed all the fun and the frills. But things soon go awry as you sit back and sigh when you've forgotten to pay all your bills. Yes, Clergyman yes. Pete. Well, I know there's a few bills still to pay, but what's your thoughts, first of all, now that we're free of our shackles of the EU?
Well, there's a few bills that won't be left to pay once we get to the end of the year. I guess that's the thing. We've left the EU. It's happened. We're out. Great jubilation shown on the TV screens from down in London. I think probably celebrations across the country. Wonderful. But we've actually got another 11 months before we really leave yes. because of the transition period, which is what comes next. What will the permanent arrangements look like? But at the moment, I think it just is my initial reaction is just this is good news, because I hadn't realized until it happened, you know, that it really is just getting our country back. You know, there's something satisfying about it. I'm sitting here, a gentle listener, just sipping on, you see, because I'm so inclusive and like trying to remain friends with our EU neighbours, that I'm just sipping a bit of French wine just to celebrate. I mean, I think one has to keep up yes. standards.
That's minus any VAT, of course.
yes, there is a problem, going back to serious matters. With things like taxation, I mean, my understanding is we're still going to be paying the EU portion of VAT during this year, yes. so nothing much is going to change. What are we going to see? What needs to be done in this year coming ahead? What do we need to negotiate? We say we've got to negotiate. What have we got to negotiate?
There's still a lot to be negotiated, and let's cover a few of them, because this is going to shape our world as we go forward. Now, some of the serious matters are things like law enforcement, and key in what I think is crucial is data sharing and security. So as we all comply with GDPR, the General Data Protection Regulation, we have to adjust and, as cyber citizens, all make sure that we're safeguarding our identities, and that's all of our digital world. And how's that going to work, folks? Because I know that the UK and the EU all agree that we need to comply to certain standards. And of course, what we do know is that there are no boundaries when it comes to cybercrime and cybersecurity. We're living in a digital world now. So this is going to be one thing that's very important for the UK. But I would say that this is a personal thing, and I know on the Mark and Pete show, we've raised this a few times. Are we now finally going to get back our fishing waters and the rights to fish? Yes, and our own homeland. So that's going to be one of them. Just let's dwell on that.
I mean, yes.
Does this mean that the fisheries are going to improve for the UK?
Well, regular listeners or long-term listeners, rather, to Mark and Pete will remember, because it is long-term now. When we'd just left the had the referendum back in 2016, the next week we had a Mark and Pete episode talking about it. And one of the things that we concentrated on was getting back our fishing waters. So that's what must happen. That was sort of a measure of whether it was really Brexit. And it had been left out of the agreement under Theresa May. It wasn't in there. So we didn't know quite what they were going to be doing going forward. But there's been recent announcements by Michael Gove, who of course is the minister responsible for the negotiations over the year ahead. He He was saying, yes, we're taking back our waters, which is a 200-mile stretch of water going right around the country. Sadly, not when it comes to the Channel, when it's less than 200 miles. Otherwise, we'd have, you know, 100 miles into France.
Well, yes.
Is that a ballad? No, we're taking back our fishing water. Your question was, though, what does this mean for the fishing industry? Yeah, I think over time it'll mean a huge boost for the fishing industry in Britain. And it's too late for many families who have had the businesses of fishing for many years and they've just lost it and everything has gone. But for those who are still in it and for people who want to join the industry and so bring back jobs and life and vitality to those coastal towns that are the ones that from which the boats go to do the fishing. Well, look, this over the years to come, this is going to have a real big positive effect. Straight away, you may not see an immediate difference because you've got to buy some. In the words of someone or other in Jaws, we're going to need a bigger boat.
Oh yes. Yes, indeed.
If you get that rest, I was quite pleased with that reference, as you could tell by my chuckle. I don't think anyone's going to get it now I think about it, but it seemed clever at the time. Anyway, what else is happening then?
Well, one of the things that we all know that now that Boris Johnson has got to focus on, of course, the NHS and, of course, the well-being, of course, of the British citizens, licensing and regulations of medicines. Now, of course, we all realise that some people have been stockpiling, but critically, how is this going to affect us dealing with the EU, where medicines and pharmaceutical companies have to either manufacture goods or ship goods? So I think there's a big concern in the medical profession as to our relationship with the EU. So this is really probably a big one.
That is a big problem because certainly with transport of medicines, it gets more complex because sometimes the way that you transport them even is very, very important. I know that's the same with some foods as well, but it's particularly acute with transporting medicines. For example, transporting radioactive medicines, you've got to get the timing right. You know? So if you're changing the way that it's brought into the
country. You don't want to be stuck in Dover for months.
If there's even a slight delay, it could affect it with radioactive medicine. So, that's just one example. But, yes, it is. That's very important to have that really hammered out in detail by the end of the year.
One of the other things that Boris is doing is counting those EU citizens who are currently in the United Kingdom.
He's personally counting
them. Who have the option to be able to stay in the United Kingdom. So this grace period, this transition period, I believe about a third of those people who have been identified have actually signed up to remain. But quite a large proportion of people haven't. So one of the things that will have to be resolved by the end of this year is those individuals who wish to stay and who do not wish to stay. What would make convince them to stay? Would it be around their rights? Would it be about fair trade to be able to use their skills and freedom to be able to work for whoever they want? Or is the threat that they will always be shipped back to mainland Europe?
Well, I don't know that that's the issue. I can't put myself in their mindset, but I don't know that we want them to stay if they don't want to. However, I wouldn't say that the fact that 60% of them, 70% of them haven't yet registered, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're not going to. People leave things to the last minute, and I think that what we will see is a sudden upsurge in it. But if people don't register. Of course, what I'd like to see is people in jackboots knocking on their doors and just throwing them out. That would be great. No, I wouldn't want to see that. What I'm saying is there needs to be some sort of plan of what you do. I mean, I don't think you want to leave it to the end of the year. And I haven't heard a plan mentioned. They're just hopefully mentioning, oh, yes, everyone will register. Well, they may not, and they may just not get round to it. They sent an email about it and they didn't check their emails and whatever. You know, this happens, doesn't it? So there has to be a plan. What do you do if people just simply don't comply? But it may be that many people do leave. And what is the reciprocal arrangement with UK citizens in EU states?
Well, this is a big concern. That needs to be hammered out. Yeah. So there are many expats who are living in places such as Spain, well documented, that have been there for many, many years, in some cases for 20 years or more, born in Britain, hold a British passport, but are now wondering, what are their rights? So there again, I think there's a big question mark as to how we actually deal with the EU, not just in terms of trade, but about that sort of humanitarian approach in terms of those who have really sort of built families in one another's territory. And this is the thing that I think many people still haven't worked it out. Here's the bigger picture. Because many people, and Boris Johnson himself has actually openly said this, he said this during the general election of 2019, that he was confident that all of the major issues could be resolved by the end of 2020. Mm. It seems to me that that's highly unlikely to be the case. It's almost likely to go well past that. Some analysts and political commentators believe it is going to take years. We can't, surely, we would end up being with a similar situation with this stalemate in terms of not really knowing where we stand.
It's interesting you say that, because what we have, you're right, we have a similar situation that we had leading up to the 31st of October, which was when we were going to leave with or without a deal. And then Parliament, because the government didn't have a large enough majority, and then when people defected, no majority, Parliament was able to stymie the government's intentions. But now that isn't the case, and so it could be that we leave without a deal. But you see, put it another way, and this is where I think that people need to be strong and allow the government to be strong too. In other words, the threat of no deal, no deal would be harmful to certain sectors of the economy, as we've been talking about, and to, you know, to things like having people from the UK, or what's going to happen to them if they're left in the EU. But if Britain is prepared to do it, the British government is prepared to do it, that actually puts a lot of pressure on the EU to make changes in our favour.
Yes.
And you need to be able to walk away, or you can't have any sort of negotiation. So even though they might say, oh, we'll extend, or there might be a way to do it piecemeal, you know, to have certain bits of negotiation left to after the end of 2020, You don't start saying that now. We haven't even started the negotiations. So I do understand. And Boris Johnson was going on about this. He so cleverly used his rhetoric to convince the EU that he was going to take Britain out on the 31st of October. Without a deal, I don't believe he was ever going to do it. I think it was a very good rhetorical device to make them change their mind. And let him do it again. Let him convince them. Now, it is a possibility that we will have to leave without a deal, but I don't think that will happen. I think that what will happen is certain things will be left. So what you could have an accommodation, for example, to do with whether the EU residents haven't registered yet, you could easily let that slide, but not the rest of it. I think you need to take it in different sectors, which is what the EU has said in advance through von der Leyen, the president's press conferences, when she said that we're not going to do things in different sectors, but the UK negotiators, or, you know, when we've heard from them, have said that they want to do that. So that may be the way forward, to be able to do things piecemeal, to have some things finished by end of 2020 and other things not, but we still leave.
Well, I think from a commercial point of view,
We've already left in name. I mean, leave really in terms of free movement of people, in terms of coming out from under the courts, the European courts, in terms of getting back our fishing waters.
Mm. From a commercial point of view, I think most businesses will be putting enormous pressure on both sides to come to a deal so that commerce is one of the first priorities. But that links to things like people, because you need the skills, you need those individuals with the right talent to be able to have freedom of movement under the right policies and procedures and processes to be able to trade, etc. And I think that if you can get that engine of the economy going, then the other things can follow, because typically that was what will happen. But there is one last and very important thing, which I know that everyone is all been scratching their heads on, is that as the UK now has left the EU, what does this mean for the UK in the Eurovision Song Contest? I mean, Clergyman Pete, does that mean that your potential candidacy for being the next representative of the UK is over?
No. What I think it might mean that, but I think with the Eurovision Song Contest, if we're still part of it, I think Dominic Frisby's latest effort is one that should be 17 million. Oh, I can't remember the rest of it, because it's got a swear word in, ladies and gentlemen. And,
oh, of course.
We don't want it to be beeped out here. But
we certainly don't.
I think the Eurovision Song Contest will, I think that we should leave that and let it. But I just want to, before we sign off, I just wanted to pray. There's a traditional prayer that we pray in the Church of England when we say, "Let us pray for the Church and the world and thank God for His goodness." And then we pray for all the different parts of life. Well, one of the main things we pray for is our country, and we pray for the Queen and all in authority under her. There's the sovereign, and then there's the government, and then there's the people, the civil government and the people. I suppose they're all under, under God. Because in the next bit of the prayer, it says we pray for the Queen, knowing whose authority she has, meaning God, and then pray for the wisdom of her and the government. And I think in leaving the EU, that just makes more sense. You know, we're taking Britain from out under the secular government of Europe and putting it back under the Queen's authority, but recognising that is under God's authority. And I think that means the blessings of God come back. Maybe I'm being romantic about it, but I do think that that's the case, that if you intentionally put yourself under God's authority, you receive blessings from Him as well. So I think that's another benefit of Brexit.
Well, indeed, and that's a good way to end the show. Yes. So listeners, what do you think? We're finally out. Are you pleased that the United Kingdom is no longer part of the EU? Or maybe you've finished sobbing and you've finally come to terms with the fact that it's all ended. But there is one final point that I would like to say, that, of course, you have to put it in context. And this is my final thought on the matter. The British have always been very bad tenants, like jabbing our hosts with independent sabres. So now we withdraw and do our penance and cut loose to be annoying neighbours. Yes, folks, we're not going away. Jab away. Toodle pip.